All right. As we're coming closer to the end of the Lenten season, and in just a couple of weeks, we're good. It's off. Yep. Thanks. More technology things. 2 weeks from now is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate, and it's going to be new this year in the sense that we get to celebrate with a sunrise service in person for those of us who are local, and we trust the weather will cooperate. It's been 2 years since we've been able to do that, and it's always a special, special time. But as we make our way through, and I've been talking about this book I've read by Gerald Sitzer, it's really struck me how much the whole season that of Jesus' ministry on earth was filled with the same things that we're dealing with in our day. And what we think is strange, or we're shocked when bad things happen, and yet it's kind of the standard thing, and life has always been like this. And so what we are experiencing in our day is what I'm calling this morning in this message, a culture-battered worldview. So let me read this paragraph to begin, and then we'll look into Philippians 3 this morning. From start to finish, the good news has baffled the wisdom of the world, and not a few Christians, presented to us as one thing, with one faith, one Lord, one baptism. The fullness of the gospel message has been filtered, sanitized, diluted, twisted, profiteered, sectarianized, politicized, and rendered by many obsolete, if not dangerous. Despite all, God's word still stands, still declares truth, still calls for repentance, still offers eternal life, forgiveness of sins, friendship with Jesus. Errant voices, those attempting to eradicate absolutes in favor of every man doing what is right in his own eyes, continue to find themselves shaking puny fists at the unshakable, being thwarted by unrelenting love, feverishly spinning a tail rife with believability gaps, heatedly crying out foul at now seen as discriminatory biblical commandments. And yet, so here we are, we live in a day when most of us are old enough to remember when Christianity, church going, church membership, those kind of things were all signs of upstanding citizenship. And we've all seen how that's eroded, and it is not like that anymore in much of our society. And in the midst of this, in all the changing winds that are along, and the way people are trying to redefine what is true, or even not even accepting anything is true anymore, except on an individual basis, we come back as believers to God's word, and we realize that there are some things that have not been shaken. God's word has not been shaken. And so I want us to look at this passage in Philippians chapter 3 this morning, because it's, I think it's a powerful reminder of what God has made available to us, and what some of the original experiences were for those who were following Jesus. And so this is Paul, and what's noteworthy here, when Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi, he's in prison. And the Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, is known as the book of joy. So here is Paul, a prisoner, writing this letter to the church, but overwhelmingly talking about joy. And not joy because everything has always gone his way and everything's been wonderful and life has always gone exactly the way he wanted. But in spite of that, he's found something to kind of attach himself to and make worthy of all that he wants to live. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, let's just read a couple of verses and then look at this, how it changes the worldview. So in just, we could read the whole chapter, but let's jump in right at verse 7. And he says, all of the accomplishments that I once took credit for, I've now forsaken them, and I regard it all as nothing compared to the delight of experiencing Jesus Christ as my Lord. To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. Now, let me just say, if I were in prison, I would find it really hard to write these words or anything even close to this. But what Paul is talking about is something that is deeply entrenched in his soul now. He has been tested, he's been tried, but what he's found is, in spite of his current circumstances, everything he's given up from his past is totally worth it. He is excited, and he's using this language here, just the delight of experiencing Jesus Christ as my Lord, letting go of everything so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. Like, wow, that's incredible. So to picture who Paul was before, when we knew him as Saul, and he was persecuting the church and thinking he was doing God a favor by putting followers of Jesus in prison and worse. And now he's saying all of that is just less than useful. It's actually a detriment. It's of no use at all. It's garbage to me. In exchange, I've experienced the richness and the reality of following Jesus Christ as my Lord. And so here, the blank number one in the notes is a worldview dismantled. What we think Paul had this 14-year gap where God had to take him out of the public eye and dismantle his worldview to help him to see how much of what he thought was standing upright and was the right thing to do and the right way to think and the right way to act. All of that had to be dismantled for Paul to come to this place of saying, as a prisoner, because of my faith in Jesus, I still see that this is far more valuable than anything that I thought was top of the line before. Many feel that Paul, as a young man, was on his way to becoming high priest because of his zeal and his fervor and his knowledge and his understanding and his very gregarious kind of ways. And so what has happened to him, he's had a worldview that has been dismantled. And I think for all of us, in some way, as we come to faith in Jesus, there has to be a dismantling of what we thought before, how we thought the world worked, what we thought was right, what we thought was good. It all has to get shifted around. And, you know, I'm thinking that for all of us, there's some discomfort in that. There's some discomfort in recognizing that what I thought was right is maybe not quite that good, not that right. And then to find out that it's all backwards, that it's, you know, there's a humility involved in recognizing I was wrong in serious ways. And so this is what I see here, Paul talking about in verses 7 and 8, this worldview that he had completely dismantled. In verse 9, just the one verse now, he says, my passion is to be consumed with him and not clinging to my own righteousness based on keeping the written law. My righteousness will be his based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. And so in Judaism, following the law, being a law keeper, being rigorous in holding every point of the law was a sign of a very upstanding Jew. And Paul, of course, he modeled that. He was, you know, he was the poster child for modeling and for obeying every point of the law. And so what I see him saying here, his current passion is to be consumed with Jesus and not clinging to his own righteousness, which of course he was doing before. And so in the blank and number two, not only is the worldview dismantled, but the worldview is retooled. It all has to get torn down, but then it has to be built back. So it's been retooled. And now Paul was passionate before in persecuting the church and making sure that these people didn't survive, that this group was wiped off the face of the earth, that there'd be no reference made to this Jesus of Nazareth in the future. And now that very same, what that was his passion, Paul is still a very passionate guy and full on 100%, but his passion now is for Jesus and not against him, for the church of Jesus. And he's working with everything in him to build the church that he was trying to destroy. So his worldview has been retooled and made into something brand new and very exciting. And because of that, of course, we have much of the New Testament written by Paul. The things that he's learned, his experiences, his travels, his encouragement to the church, and of course, we're the church, so his encouragement to us. Many times we turn to the New Testament for Paul's letters for just that, encouragement in the midst of trials and temptations and things that are reversals for us. And so his worldview has been retooled. And I was thinking this week about that it's painful to have these things torn down and to get retooled. It sounds exciting when it's all over, but the process is not fun often. And I was thinking, you know, there are so many times when bad is actually good. You know, I mean, we'll hear from Amelia and from moms, you know, the whole birthing process is extremely painful, but thrilling at the same time because there's a baby. So it's really hard. Or I think of a marathoner stumbling to the finish line, exhausted, in pain for the next several days. But if they win, it's all worth it. Yes, they're in pain. Yes, they're going to have to soak in a hot bath and they're going to have to deal with days of aches and pains. And, you know, over and over again, the football, the rugby people, you know, at the end of a match, you know, they're bloodied and battered and bruised and whatever, but they win. And so, oh, sure, we're in pain. Sure, it hurts, but there's victory. There's excitement there. And so life always has these experiences. There are many more, I'm sure, like that, where, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's exhausting, but it's so worth it. You know, or maybe cramming all night for final exams and you're so exhausted and you just are so glad it's over with and those kind of things or whatever. So Paul has had his worldview retooled, which I think is offered to us as well. In verses 10 and 11, as we move through in Philippians, if I can find Philippians 3:10. All right. He says, I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. I will be one with him in his sufferings and I will be one with him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. So Paul is talking about identifying 100% with Jesus. His passion says, I don't want to be a bystander. I don't want to be standing on the side of the road, watching all the other marathoners run this race and experience the glory at the finish line. I want to be right in there. I want to know it all. I want to know even the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know what that was like for him so that I can identify with him there, so that I can experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. And so we don't like talking about suffering, and I've mentioned this in my notes this week with the story I've been reading. But the blank in number three for me is a worldview upside down in all its newfound glory. In all its newfound glory. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's really hard. Yes, the struggle was intense and sometimes overwhelming. And yet, in the midst of this, in all the suffering, with all the pains, with all the sorrows that we might have experienced, life is so full. And if you read Sitzer's, some of his final notes that I put in my note yesterday, you know, it's just like, I've never known such pain, but I've never felt so alive. I've never felt so much discouragement. And yet I have such hope for the future. You know, this is this new worldview that is full of all of those elements. It's not just the walk in the park and the rose garden and a nice Sunday afternoon stroll. It's got the hard stuff, but the hard stuff doesn't outweigh all the good that life is, the abundance of life. And so Paul has this worldview that seems upside down, but in all its newfound glory. He's still thrilled. He's still encouraging us with this great thing that he's found, this new lifestyle, this new purpose for living. And then as we finish these verses here, verses 12 through 16, this is really, I think, a very exciting part. Verses 12 through 16 of Philippians 3. He says, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance, so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following one path with one passion. This does not sound like a defeated prisoner to me. This tells me that what Paul has discovered is a discovery for all of us. You know, he says, you know, if someone hasn't yet discovered that, God will reveal it to them. Now, admittedly, some of the ways God revealed this glorious truth to Paul was through some really uncomfortable, painful life circumstances. Let's face it, the Jews were now after him. They wanted him dead as well. You know, they were persecuted. He was persecuted. Some of the Jews persecuted him as well. And sometimes, you know, he was taken outside the city and they tried to stone him to death. And after he left him for dead that time, you know, and he's had shipwrecks and snake bites and all the rest. And then he says, but these are just momentary troubles. The reason he can say these are momentary troubles is because he sees how powerful this incredible new worldview really is. And so what I see in number four, the point there, number four, he has a worldview understood as a long obedience in the same direction. This famous phrase, a long obedience in the same direction. We don't come to Jesus, we don't get this understanding of him all of a sudden in one fell swoop. It is fleshed out as we live through life here on earth with all of its vicissitudes that we've talked about. And so Paul is over and over again in these verses, he's talking about striving, pushing forward, looking forward, pressing on, looking forward, forgetting the past, fastening his heart to the future, and he's running straight for the prize. And then at the end of verse 16, he said, "And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize." So he's calling all of the church, this here's to the Philippians, but to others as well. Let's advance together. Let's keep running. Let's, when we get knocked down, you know, and he talks other places where, you know, we're knocked down, but we're not out yet. You know, we're persecuted, but we're, you know, we're still in the game. And so he's talking about all of the work that he's put in, what God has done, what the Spirit has done in him to dismantle his worldview and to retool it and to show him its newfound glory. And now he understands it as a long obedience in the same direction. Life is still life. Life has its glorious moments. Life has its incredibly painful, discouraging, distracting kind of moments. But when it's all taken together, it's just a long obedience in the same direction to this newfound glory. And this passage here, as we, and then I, when I was thinking of this as, you know, if we're following Jesus in his path to the cross, the closer he comes, he knows, Jesus is aware of how many people hate him, that actually the Jewish leadership wants him dead, and they're doing everything in their power to get rid of him because he's dangerous and he's getting this crowd of people following him and who are hailing him, almost hailing him as king, of course. And so they want him gone. They want to get rid of him. And he understands. And so Jesus also is walking this path, which is a long obedience in the same direction. He's sent by the Father with this love mission to the world. And he's willing to go all the way to the very end to win the prize. The prize, we are the prize, actually. This, we are the ones he died for. We're the ones, we're the church. As messed up and as messy and as weird and as strange and as disobedient as we can be sometimes. I mean, nobody present on the screen or in person, of course. But, you know, the church, if we look at the church over the last 2,000 years, the church has done some extremely embarrassing things. We've really done some things that are just like adventures in missing the point that I often refer to. And of course, worse than that sometimes. And so it's a long obedience in the same direction. And I think Paul's word to us as the church in the 21st century is, yes, your worldview is going to get dismantled, but it's going to get retooled, and you'll find newfound glory in it. And you'll discover that it's God's plan that the rest of your life, as you walk with Jesus, is going to be one long obedience in the same direction. Nothing has changed. This goal that we've been given, this prize that's before us, is to hear the Father say when we stand before him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." That's our goal. And we want to be witnesses. That's what Jesus left us here to do. So Paul's encouragement to the church in the 21st century, in spite of all the voices and all the movements that are trying to distract us and move us away and move the gospel into a place of being a dangerous element in society, and that people shouldn't be listening to anymore. And these Christians, you know, people are even referring to them as domestic terrorists these days. And Paul is saying, don't be distracted by those voices, because what God calls us to is always true, always standing, always the best. And so we only have one enemy. And in our day, it's really important for us to recognize the people who maybe make us angry, the people who are, you know, the ones who are most distressing to us, who make us feel like we've been betrayed. We need to recognize that they are not our enemy. We have one enemy, and we need to focus on the fact that there's one enemy, and we don't want to get into a situation where we're fighting against flesh and blood, because that's not our battle. And so, yes, there are people, but those who are doing that, they're the ones who are shaking the puny fists at the unshakable. I mean, they don't win. God's word still stands. And so this worldview that we've been called to, this one of love, this kingdom of love, is still the one that we are following. They're still the one that gives our lives purpose. And we were just listening on a call yesterday, and our presenter gave us a new buzzword, which I've put at the bottom of your sheet here. And, you know, we live on buzzwords, of course, and he calls it Palace News Network, or PNN for short. And it's a news and information source chosen solely for affirming one's already settled upon ideas and advanced by those with whom one is in complete agreement. And it's really easy for us to focus on the ones who totally agree with us, the ones that we're comfortable with, the ones that are, you know, the us's, you know, and the us's get together. And when the us's get together, we discuss the them's. You know, as long as we don't understand and we don't go for them, we're really good. And so he refers to it as PNN, or those in our palace. So the Palace News Network. And we just want to be careful that that's not where we go, that we're only, you know, we're the us's. And as long as we're the us's, there's a whole bunch of them's out there who don't qualify, who are less than, who are other than, et cetera, et cetera. So our goal in the 21st century, as we live for Jesus, recognizing, you know, I think what's exciting for me is recognizing this long obedience we shouldn't be surprised, and Peter tells us this, we shouldn't be surprised when difficulties come, when trials come, when reversals happen, and when betrayals happen, as if it's something strange, Peter says. You know, it's part of the deal. We are growing, we're learning, we're pressing forward, we're pressing toward the mark, as one scripture version tells us. And that's what Paul was doing. He did it successfully. And he encourages us to do the same. Let's all advance together toward the one goal, and recognizing that the people that we might consider the thems are the ones that Jesus is calling. And so instead of vilifying them, which Palace News Networks always do, you know, to refuse to be a part of that, and to get into this understanding that we've been called to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's our goal with this worldview that is worth everything to us. So I want to pray for us, and then I want to, let's spend some time, let's just share together some thoughts on how our worldview has changed and how we are responding and how we include thems, maybe, and how we refuse to be a part of these PNNs. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are grateful in this 2022 season of Lent as we consider your determined goal to reach Jerusalem, to finish your mission, to achieve the goal for which your Father sent you. We recognize that we have much learning to do, that our worldview needs retooling. And we recognize that it's still a long journey. We thank you for your faithfulness, your long suffering with us when we get into detours and we do things that are beside the point. Thank you for loving us the way you do and reminding us that your love never fails, that your compassions are renewed for us every morning, even on those mornings when we're disgusted with ourselves. Your compassions are renewed. You're with us, as our prayer journey is telling us this week, as we start week 5, that you're with us in our times of suffering. You're with us. You see us. You still include us. And so we're grateful to know this testimony of Paul, that it is all worth it. So thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for being here, present with us today, as we just take this time to share together. We bless you, Father, for your goodness, your long suffering toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to switch microphones and so we can hear one another, hopefully. So,
yeah, so just let's just anything that comes to mind as we've looked at Philippians 3, Paul's testimony, all this worldview talk.
I could say a little something. You know, in physics research and so forth, as in many professions, people, you know, everybody needs a religion of some form of a, or another, whether they realize it or not. And some people, you know, that I worked with and associated with and so forth, for them, physics was it. And, you know, they would say from time to time, you know, physics has just got to be number one, you know. It's all what you do here, you know. And they'd work and work and work like crazy to get ahead in their research or whatever, you know. And there were many times I felt like saying, but I always managed to stop myself. But I often felt like saying, you know, I have a religion and it's not physics. Okay, but you know, you could just, you know, there are a number of times people basically said to me, well, why are you doing that? You know, that takes a bunch of your time. You know, you've got to spend all that time here at the lab or wherever, you know. And what I try to get people to do is judge me on my output, you know, on what I got accomplished. So forth. And insofar as they do that, I did fine. God blessed. I did fine with research, getting grants, publishing papers, and so forth and so on. But sometimes people just, they wanted you to not be doing anything else. If you're doing anything else, it's like, okay, you're not really fully committed to this. And I'm sure it's the same in lots of professions. Because as I say, everybody needs a religion and they'll find it somewhere one way or another, it seems like.
Yeah.
But your worldview does change once you realize this physics or whatever it is you're doing is not the most important thing in your life.
Okay. With online folks, are you hearing Brian talk? Yes? Okay, good. Good. All right. We're working. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, I have something that struck me as you were giving your message, Don. It's a couple things that we would advance together.
That's good.
I don't want to do this alone.
Great.
I want us to be together. I want us to advance together. And that often kind of goes against being, you know, being the individual or the individualistic or whatever. That's the American culture, but, or maybe the old American culture, I don't know. But I want to do this together. And it's, for example, just to see people, it's so grounding. And to realize, you know, I'm seeing people here, I'm seeing people on the screen. And this is a community that God has put together.
Right.
We didn't put this together. This is God's idea. And I'm just so grateful for that. And so that's kind of like dismantling a worldview and retooling it and then going and doing something and being transformed together. I just think that's wonderful. And something else that came to me that Jesus doesn't come and go. I know that's kind of a silly statement, but Jesus doesn't come and go.
Right.
He is here and we belong to him and I belong to him. So I've been thinking a lot about focusing on the person of Jesus again. I maybe like some of you, when things go, I get into a fix it mode. I got to fix this What do I do? And that's fine, except I'm learning that I hit a wall, and I think maybe God is putting the wall right here so I hit it sooner, like boom, that I just need to stop and say, whoa, okay, so God, what do we do here? What's your solution? Can you lead us into that solution? Lead us into that timeline. And so anyway, it's more living with Jesus in this life and being transformed. I was really grateful for that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Celia has some.
All right, so sorry. We're always difficulty with mute, unmute, everything. Now, I was very comforted to read this passage today because so much of our life is to do with how we're going to change ourselves, and it's all down to ourselves to change and be better and be more holy. And, you know, there's that sort of desperation in our hearts to get there, but... I think it's, I can't read it, verse 9. My passion is to be consumed with him and not clinging to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. And this is the bit that I really like. My righteousness will be his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. And I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. It's just so comforting to know that we're not alone in he's welcoming us into his holy kingdom. He's helping us. He's encouraging us. He's leading us. Into his holiness, his righteousness. And so we just have to be a bit more comfortable and peaceful in that knowledge that that's his aim for us.
That's good, yeah.
Yeah, it's so much of the anxiety that we feel and we sense and the messages, the negative messages we get are not from God. This, you know, there's like, when Paul elsewhere says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we are often condemned by messages that God doesn't send. You know, he convicts us if there's sin, but the condemnation is not his. And so when we sense it, you know, part of what we often talk about lately, or I've been talking about, is paying attention to what we're paying attention to. If that's a condemnation message that we're getting, it's like, wait a minute, where is this coming from? You know, it might be, you know, as Celia was mentioning in this verses here, it might be my own sense of I need to prove my own righteousness and I failed my own standard. Mm-hmm. And as soon as we do that, that opens the door for the enemy to come in. Oh, good. Follow that train of thought, because it'll just get worse and worse and the tunnel will get darker and darker. And so we just need to recognize how much his love covers anything that we can do. Our sin and our disobedience don't shake his throne. And so we are safe in him. And that's the whole point of week 5 in the prayer journey, if you're there, if you started today or will be starting today. And the whole point is he's with us, he loves us, he accepts us as we are, and he knows us as we are. So, you know, the gospel song that I included maybe last week, you know, the one who knows me best loves me most, which is a pretty incredible thought, actually.
Yeah.
You know, that nothing is hidden. He sees it all. And so that's exciting. Any other thoughts?
I was just thinking, Philippians is so good. It's, I love to always read out of that. It's an amazing book. It gives us so much hope, like you say, in prison. I just, Philippians means a lot. Ken and I, though, have been doing a study out of Peter. And of course, the first Peter 4 is all about suffering and reasons and things. And to go along with what you said, it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in that name. And it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator. And excuse me, it's just that is so meaningful. And everybody suffers. Everybody has things. And it's according to his will. And it is to bring out our trust and for him to show his love and to show his guidance and to battle against that shame that is just the you know, our humanness, like Don said, that's not from God. God doesn't do shame. And so it's amazing, the hope. It's amazing.
It is, absolutely. Yeah, what a great word. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, of course, the misunderstanding, the lack of retooling of a worldview is what was made parts of the church look at people who suffer and go, well, it's because your faith isn't strong or because there's right. sin in your life. And they just haven't understood that it has always been God's goal not to eradicate every aspect of our human lives in this world, but he joins us in it and walks through it with us in faithfulness, and he deepens our understanding in the midst of this. And so it's such a horrible lie from the enemy when the church has begun to do that in some areas and saying, well, if you're sick, this must be, you know, must be sin in your life. You need to repent. And, you know, and we all know people, as Jen was saying, we all know people who are in really difficult circumstances and who suffer for a long time. We have lots of our own people who are in situations, long-term situations, where it's not, the situation isn't just taken care of and it just blows away in the wind. Well, it's not because of any lack or wrong. You know, this is, we live in a fallen world and we're surrounded by fallen people. And, you know, that's just the way it is. But God is faithful in the midst of this. And so we just need to, we need to have Paul's perspective, this new world that he has with the glory that awaits us as we make our way through. Good deal. That's great. Just want to make one comment, you know, the new buzzword, you know, the Palace News Network. When we first read that definition, it's easy to think of those people who do that. But we also need to look inside and go, do I have a Palace News Network?
Exactly.
Where I align myself with what I think is right? And do I only listen to people who agree with me? And so the word, you know, it can be both ways, you know. It could be those people do it, but it could also be me. And I need to be aware of when I'm in a mode where I only listen to people who agree totally with me. So any other thoughts on worldview in this long struggle? I hope that was not a discouraging word, that it's a long obedience in the same direction. We get to experience God's faithfulness in the midst.
I was thinking that, you know, the Palace News Network, it just helps us gain perspectives from somebody else. When we listen outside, we understand the perspective. So the word perspective is kind of important to know. And then it fills out, you know, how we might approach people, or fills out we have a greater understanding, a greater compassion, a new perspective, kind of on which the gospel can walk and make inroads. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And those are the people the church is called to, you know, the people that are not like us, the people who aren't part of our palace group. So, yeah.
Yeah. But I mean, even, you know, the body of Christ is very diverse. I mean, the expressions of the body of Christ are just huge, you know. And, you know, when I was talking about going together, God may have us go together with a lot of people we never thought we'd go together with.
Right.
You know, and their passion is for Jesus as well. So, you know, it's just thoughts. So.
Good. Good. Yeah. Well, no major things coming up. Horace, why don't you come and pray for us and pray for these situations? And
yes.
Here we go.